before our brother David Kirk comes this afternoon to speak to us as the first speaker, I'd like to say for myself as well as for many of you here today that we appreciate the prodigious labor of everyone who's had a part in this conference. We're grateful for your untiring service that you rendered to the Lord. It's been most enjoyable to me, and I trust to all. And we're certainly going to trust the Lord for real blessing as a result of our having come together. If I have checked and calculated correctly, we're going to give about, or have about at least 40 minutes for each of our speakers. And we trust that open ears and receptive hearts are the course of the day as our brethren minister to our need for Christ's sake. Brother Kirk.
Well, like the Irishman said, before I speak to you, there's something I'd like to say, and that is I have appreciated another invitation to be here at Atlantic and share with my brethren from Lyman Atlantic and elsewhere in the fellowship and in the ministry of the Word. We thank you in the Lord's name. Now, shall we read together in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, and read the story that we all know so well. Genesis 22, and we'll read through in verse 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Let me interject at this moment and say, I never can read that verse, but my grandfather comes into my mind. Not that he was like Abraham, but I read this verse one day, and it says God tempted Abraham, and I knew my Bible, although I was only a little fellow, and I said to my grandfather, I thought it says in the Bible God tempts no man, yet he tempted Abraham, and I knew never to ask him another question like that again. I think it would have been a little more gracious of Granda if he had explained it to me, that the word is he tried him, but not in the sense of evil temptation. Verse 2, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it or he shall be seen. You know, if you were to ask me, in my opinion, what is the fullest portion of God's word in any portion of 14 verses consecutively written, I would say the portion we've read this afternoon. I don't know of any other portion in the Bible anywhere from Genesis through Revelation where there is such fullness of a variety of truth in figure and in illustration. One would enjoy, if one was taking this up in a series of meetings, to spend the evening in the Gospel. And when we think of the Gospel, we think of the only Son. When we read the story, we not only think of the Gospel, but we think of it as a beautiful illustration or demonstration, if you will, of consecration. It's a wonderful manifestation of faith, but I want to spend my time principally this afternoon in looking at it as a beautiful background to study worship from. When we think of the Gospel and read this verse, and then think of John 3 and verse 16, you can appreciate what we mean, can't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when we see that dear old patriarch willing to offer his son because God had commanded or desired it, and so perfectly willing to do it, it's a faint foreshadowing of what it must have meant to God to see His Son walk up Golgotha's brow, His only Son. You know, the best story, however, in the Bible that I consider helps us to appreciate the relationship between God the Father and the Son is one of the most sordid stories that are written in the Bible. I'm thinking of the stories of the two women who were not married and lived together, and each of them had a child, a boy, a baby boy. You know that story, how that one of the baby boys died when the mother, through the night, apparently had rolled over on it. And then she exchanged that baby that had died, her little boy, with a little living boy who was still in his mother's arms, but the mother sound asleep. And then in the morning when the mother wakened of the living boy, she was going to feed him, and she found it wasn't her child at all. And then she discovered the other woman had made an exchange. So when she claimed it, no, the first woman was adamant, no, it's my son, yours is dead. And the story reached the ears of Solomon, and he said he would decide the true mother. And so he had the babies before him with their mothers. I've seen the picture of it, maybe it's correct. The little fella lying dead at the true mother's feet. Now you say the living son's yours, and you say the same thing, so we'll settle it. Bring me a sword. Now he says to the executioner, you can cut the baby in two, and we'll give each of you a half. Does that suit you, mother number one? The on mother who wasn't the mother of the baby. Yes, she said, I'll agree to that. What about you? Oh no, says the other mother, who was the mother of the baby. Let her keep him. Why? She couldn't bear to see the little boy cut in two before her eyes. Now isn't that Calvary? It was God's only son that he put to death. Yes, I don't know any other portion then, perhaps this helps me to appreciate it. And then I want you to notice too that this offering that Abraham offered wasn't a sin offering. It was a burnt offering. And I might say this for the benefit of some of you who may be students of your Bible. There is no sin offering until there is a law. And then when we come to Leviticus, we have much said about the law. The burnt offering was the highest of all the offerings. In the sin offering, it is Christ being punished for what I did, that I did not do. In the burnt offering, it's the positive side of it. It's the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ given to God, and in its importance, it far exceeds the sin offering. And this is the offering that Abraham is offering to the Father, to God. Consecration, I mentioned. God said to Abraham one day, leave your father Will you be willing to leave your father for me? And Abraham said, I will. God said, if you do, I'll give you the land of Palestine, as we would say. Then later on he said to Abraham, now you were willing to part with your father. Tell me, are you willing to part with your nephew, Lot? Yes, says Abraham, I will. For thy sake I'll part with my nephew, Lot. If you do, says God, I'll give you all the land. Then he said to him, you've parted with your father, and you've parted with your nephew. Now, would you be willing to part with your son of the bondwoman, Ishmael? Yes, if it's thy will, I'll do it. And he parted from the bond son. God said, I told you I'd give you all the land. I told you I'd give you all the land. Now let me tell you something else. I'm going to let you inherit it, and it will be in your son Isaac that you will inherit it. Would you rather have that in Ishmael? He's the son of the free woman. And of course we know what Abraham's answer would have been. But now says God, you parted from your father. You parted from your nephew. You parted from your bondson. Will you part with Isaac? Will you part with Isaac? You know, I think perhaps there never was a couple, we mentioned the harlot, but there never was a couple in true wedlock who had a baby born, who I believe appreciated that baby in all the history of mankind, like Abraham and Sarah appreciated their boy Isaac. Abraham getting around the century mark, and dear Sarah, maybe 40, 50 years since she'd passed that time when it was possible for her to conceive. And yet, with those dry breasts in her 90s, she held that little baby and she nursed him. If ever a child was dear to the parents, that child must have been to Abraham and Isaac. Oh God, I fancy I hear dear Abraham saying, Lord, I was willing for the first, and I was willing for the second, and I was willing for the third stage, but please excuse me from the last stage. Yes, Lord, he says, I will. Abraham, when you left Lot, your father, I gave you the land promise, didn't I? And then I gave you the promise of all the land when you left your nephew. And I promised you the inheritor would be Isaac when you gave up Ishmael. Abraham, I'm going to do something that you remember for all eternity. I'm going to take my oath on it. I'm going to take my oath on it. And when I go to the court and they ask me to swear, they'll put a Bible in my hand and they'll say, I swear by Almighty God. God himself is going to swear. And for all eternity, Abraham will be able to say, God made an oath and he swore it in my presence. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, beloved children of God, that we'll never go in for consecration, but God will abundantly bless us. And if there's one weakness in so-called brethren ministry, and I am permitted to speak, for that's all I've ever known, breaking bread since I was a child of 10. But I would think, and it's a criticism against myself as well as against many of my fellow preachers, and that is, in our preaching, I do believe we've left an emphasis on consecration. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Let me say this, beloved saints. If we've ever made a sacrifice, if we've ever known anything of consecration, God has abundantly blessed us to the point where, Lord, if I could put the calendar back, I'd certainly do it again. I remember when I left my native country to come to Canada to be a servant of the Lord in the gospel. And I asked my brethren if they would commend me. And seven elders of the assembly gathered with me in a little room, and they said, "Yes, David, we'll commend you to the gospel." Then I was working for two Christian men in real estate and rent agency. They had one of the finest businesses in the city of Belfast. Their names were Alexander and Reed. One of them was in one of the assemblies, and so I spoke to him first. And I said, "Mr. Alexander, I'll be leaving the office. I'm going to be a missionary in Nova Scotia." And the dear old man nearly fainted. I just helped him on with his overcoat in the private office, and he staggered back and fell against the table. Then he went out and he never said a word. But the next day he called me into the private office and he said, "Did you mean what you said yesterday?" "Yes," I said, I do, Mr." "Well," he says, "I'll tell Mr. Reed." Mr. Reed was a Christian, a Methodist Christian, fine Christian man. So then he approached me when he learned the story and he says, "David, it's at a bad time. We will not put a stone in your way, but we decided to bring you into the business with us." So I said in myself, "Why didn't he tell me that before?" That's just exactly how I felt. And mind you, how gracious God is. If he had said that before I'd approached the brethren, I would have satisfied myself, "Well, Lord, I'll be making a lot of money and I'll surely help the missionaries." But he was so gracious. He didn't give me that trial until I had already, as it were, put my foot out. But at the same time, I was upset. I needn't try to pretend I'm so saintly as all that, you know, that didn't mind. I did. But anyway, "Lord," I said, "speak to me. Please do speak to me. Just give me something." And I used to carry the Witness, one of the magazines published in the British Isles, and read it in the tram car when I'd be going back and forth to the office. And I pulled it out and I said, "Lord, speak." And when I opened it, there was that a question column. When the Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these?" What did the Lord mean? Did he mean the fish? Or did he mean the disciples? And the answer was so clear, so plain, nobody's ever convinced me otherwise. He meant the fish. "Oh, Lord," I said, "that settles it. I do love thee more than rent agency and real estate." Well, I went overseas, and by and by we returned on a visit. And here's the office moved to new quarters. And some of the friends says, "David, it's the biggest office in the city. And there are three names on it now. It's Alexander, it's Reed and Fraser." And the devil gave me a poke in the ribs and said, "If you'd stayed, it'd been Kirk." Well, you know, I didn't cry over it and said, "Can I do it?" No, I didn't, really, I didn't. I'll tell you why. I'm standing in mind at that time now by the bedside of a man over 80 who'd been brought to Christ. Lived a godless life. So much so that when he came to the tent, the folks I was staying with, the sister and the Lord, there was husband and wife, and they took turns going to meeting. And she didn't say to me, but when she got into the house, she said, "Listen, who do you think was in the meeting tonight?" He said, "Who? Gideon Allen." "Oh, not Gideon Allen," he said. And they talked together. I said, "Excuse me, what's wrong with the man?" "Oh, that's the worst character that lives in this village." Well, I said, "That man, listen to, tell me now, let me describe him for you, shall I? Is that the man that was sitting and, that's the man?" I said, I could hardly get my eyes off him. He listened, leaning on forward in his seat as though it was his last message to hear. He was dying with cancer. But not only had we the joy of seeing him saved, but one day he said, "Mr. Kirk, would you baptize me before I go to heaven?" Baptize a dying man? And no baptistry to take him to, into the open sea. "Well, sure," I said, "if you want to be baptized, I'll baptize him." the hundreds that gathered on the shore to see that man in his 80s being baptized. And then he died. The morning after he died, the word was sent to me, and I was going to take the funeral. And when I arrived, I stood with his wife by his bedside, and where the coffin was still in the bed. I said, "Did he say anything before he died?" "Yes," she says, "he did. He opened his eyes." It's a little hard, you know, to get it. "He mentioned your name. It's the last thing he said." I tell you, young folks, you serve the Lord. You consecrate yourself to him. He'll be no man's debtor. No man's debtor. Never. And now after 40-odd years in the service, if we could put the calendar back, Lord would do it all over again. Pardon me for having spoken of myself so much, but I think you're gracious enough to know it's with a true purpose that the truth of consecration may come home to all your hearts. Then it's a beautiful illustration or example of faith. I don't believe I could have done this now. Maybe I could. But I wonder if any of you ever met anyone could have done what Abraham did, especially when God says, "Abraham, look up at those stars. Look out at the sand of the sea. Look over the dust of the earth. I'm going to give you a family." And he compares it to the stars. There would be a heavenly seed. There would be a spiritual seed. There would be a church. The sand that washes all the shores of the world, there would be an earthly people. For wherever you get the waters washing the earth, you'll find Abraham's seed is there. There would be a seed blessing a family. The nations of the earth would all be blessed, and the final analysis, all through Abraham and his son Isaac, God said, "I'm going to give you a seed. But wait a minute, Lord, I appreciate your kindness, but I'm too old for that now. And you know very well about Sarah. I said it, Abraham, Sarah will have a son." And then they laughed. Maybe Sarah laughed a little bit incredulously. I believe the dear old patriarch laughed for joy. "Now take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." "Yes, Lord." "Where? When?" Is this a fairy tale? Do you think it is a fairy tale? Of course it's no fairy tale. But why didn't he say, "Wait a minute, Lord, that's a blunder. Surely that's a blunder. Isaac's the promised seed. You don't want me to destroy him, do you?" "Abraham, do what I tell you." "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you tell me." Why did he do it? Well, the old man expected that he would die. The knife would be red with his blood. The body would burn to ashes. And then he believed that while he was standing there, out of those ashes, Isaac would rise a full-blown son again. That was his faith. "Lord, if Abraham came back today, wouldn't you esteem it a pleasure to wash the dear man's feet or polish his shoes?" What an example of faith. But I would like to think of, and I'm taking up too much time already in the introduction, oh dear, but you know when you get started, sometimes it's hard to stop. I want to think of worship. And I want you to think of the breaking of bread meeting. And I have never approached it just like I'm going to do today. I have notes on it, and when I went for my notes, they were gone. I don't know where they are, and the Lord has arranged that. So I started all over again from scratch, and I took my pencil and I started to write down my thoughts about it. Now, what is worship? I learn it here. Secondly, who is the worshipper? And I find who he is. And where should we worship? Here it is. And when and why? Now, I think if the Lord helps me, we can answer those questions. First of all, what is worship? Oh, worship is praying, worship is singing, worship is reading the Bible. "Abraham, I don't hear you pray. Abraham, I don't hear you sing. And Abraham, I certainly don't see you read the Bible. He said he's going to worship. That's strange, isn't it? It's worship and he doesn't read the Bible. It's worship and he doesn't pray. And it's worship and he doesn't sing. Then I go to the glory in Revelation chapter 5 and I see worship again. What are they doing? They're singing. And they're speaking. And then they're silent. Oh, I think I understand it. Beloved saints, when we gather together on Lord's Day morning, we don't really have to read the Bible. As a matter of fact, I don't believe the break the bread meeting is the meeting for ministry. We're like the old pump, you know, that gets dry. Oh, those days are too far back for some of you, are they? You pump and pump. And then they say, don't take all the water out of the pitcher. Always leave a little bit. So when you go to the pump, you can pour it in, wet the leather, and get started again. Well, I think maybe a little ministry can do that, like wetting the leather and it raises. But men, I don't appreciate when a man gets up and preaches for 10, 15 minutes at a breaking of bread meeting. I didn't come to hear him. I came to worship. If he helps me, thank God. But the breaking of bread meeting is not a ministry meeting. You know that now, don't you? After the breaking of bread, there may be a little word said to it, be a blessing, but it's not a ministry meeting. And then again, at a breaking of bread meeting, it needn't necessarily be it surely shouldn't be a prayer meeting. Sure, we have to, oh Lord, help us to worship. But some brethren fail to see that. And it's not just that, they pray for this and they pray for that. Oh, there's other times to do that, but the breaking of bread meeting is a worship meeting. Well, what is worship? Well, don't you see what worship is? Worship is giving.
Amen.
It's giving, it's giving. And when I get up to minister the word, I get up to the minister of the word, I'm giving to you. But worship is giving to God. Now as I say, if I say a little word that helps you to give to him, fine. But don't make our breaking of bread meeting Bible readings. Well now, when we come to the revelation, it's precious, they're singing. And so we do rise, didn't we have some lovely hymns this morning? And then there were times when our brethren led us into the presence of the Lord, and there were our spokesmen expressing for us for the appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And then there other times there were silence. Now, I like the silent moments, and then again, I must qualify that. For sometimes there's godly silence, and sometimes there's devilish deadness. And I certainly don't mean the devilish deadness. I mean the godly silence. When somebody gets up, oh, I wish he hadn't gotten up. We're in the Holy Mount just at that moment. And we were enjoying him. And then the vision disappeared. Peter spake, not knowing what to say. And dear brother, if you don't know what to say, stay in your seat. In God's name, stay in your seat. So there it says, what is worship? Well, notice here, Abraham comes and it's going to be in the presence of death. Oh, that's helping me now. In the presence of death. You do show the Lord's death. Till he come. Oh, now I'm at Calvary in spirit, and I want to stay there. I want to stay at Calvary on Lord's Day morning. I want to stay under the shadow of the old rugged tree. I don't know about you, but I know what I want. And I took my grandfather's hand as a little boy of 10 and sat down beside him. And after 54 or 55 years, you learn something, don't you? And so what is it? There we find him in the presence of death. And sometimes one of our brethren reads that beautiful passage I love every time it's read. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, take. He took the bread. He broke the bread for you. He took the bread. Nobody made him do it. That death was volitional. He died of his own accord. He broke it. Oh, he broke it. He broke it. Why didn't he just leave it as it was? But he broke it. When that loaf came to me this morning, I tell you, it didn't look much like a loaf that was broken. Look at him. The wounded hands and feet and side. The wounded head. Oh, beloved saints of God, my body broken for you. And don't be disturbed by the truth, no bone of thee was broken. Thou paschal Lamb of God, that's true, but my body broke it. Well, that death was violent. We haven't time to develop it. Ah, but my body broken for... My body broken. Beloved brethren and sisters, try in God's name when you come to the breaking of bread meeting to hold that bread for a moment in your hand. Just a moment. Broken for you, me. And the same with the cup. You know, some years ago I was in Vancouver and two young fellows were driving a car. They lost control. And they smashed into an old man standing at a bus stop and killed him. And when they stopped the car, they ran back to see what had happened. But the sight of the old man and the blood was too much, and they jumped in that car. And I don't know if they're ever seen after that. I had to leave the city. But the night before their funeral, there was a notice in the front page of the paper addressed to those two young fellows. And it was an invitation to come to the funeral on the morrow. And to come to the grave. And it's describing the moment when that body would be lowered into the grave of a dear old man, loved by the children in the street, loved by his neighbors, loved by his family, and he leaves a widow, lost her darling husband. And the angel said, then you can say, we killed him. We killed him. We killed him. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, love unknown beyond degree. He took my place and died for me. Beloved brethren and sisters, my desire is that you all come to know a keener appreciation of the breaking of bread and hallow it to the best of your abilities. What is worship? Well, haven't you seen association with the Lord? Now, who worship? Needn't spend too much time in this. It's a man who has seen the glory of God. The God of glory appeared unto our Abraham, and I think I've seen a little of the glory. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain world that charms me most, I sacrifice unto his blood. It's one who has been in the presence of God. We've seen his glory. Then the next question that I ask myself, and where should we worship? That's a good question. God says, I'll tell you, Abraham. Now, I'm speaking of corporate worship this moment. I'm not speaking of individual worship at this moment. For brethren, if you're a farmer, but farmers don't milk cows anymore the way they used to do, but supposing they did, you can be milking the old cow, thinking of the Lord, and you could be worshiping in the barn. Now, I see that side of it perfectly. Don't come to me after the meeting and try to put that across. I know that. You see what I mean? But what I am thinking of is corporate worship. Now, when God's people, where should we meet? Beloved friend, where should we meet? Oh, just anywhere you like. No, I don't read that in the book. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. What's the camp? The camp is Judaism, a religious system God gave. If he wants me outside a religious system, he gave. He wants me outside a system he never gave. Amen. Amen. And it may be a Baptist system, it may be a Methodist system, it may be a Presbyterian system, and I'll say it was you. Thank God for those men and women in those systems who are children of God. We bless God for us. We'll all be in heaven together. Amen. But a good man in an unscriptural system doesn't sanctify the system. Let's never forget that, dear saints. Then where should we meet? For where two or three are gathered together unto my name. Doesn't just mean we're gathered and he's there. I don't have to gather to have him with me. Isn't that patent enough? Isn't that patent enough? I don't have to wait till we come together until I know the blessing of the Lord's presence. Then what does it mean? Keep it in its connection where his authority is. And the matters can be settled that are been disturbing in the suggestions. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, there were a number of sisters in the flesh, and they were in the Lord. A And I came from a little village where McClure, W.J. McClure, was born and raised in, and I like to tell the story. These girls were Baptists. Their father was the Baptist pastor in the little village. But the girls were not saved. They were in their father's church, but they were not saved. And a servant of the Lord came to the, pitched a tent, and these girls attended, and these girls got saved. And they were baptized, and they were brought into the little meeting. And to the credit of the old Baptist father, he never raised a question. I think he was godly enough to appreciate the change in his girls, and he wasn't going to spoil it. But one day he said to the oldest girl, he says, I notice now you never go to any social affairs, nor any dances, nor anything of that kind. Why do you not do that now? Well, Father, you gave us the advice, and we're following that advice. I gave you the advice. What did I say? Well, you said when we were in the church that for 3 Sundays before Communion Sunday, which was held once a month or once 3 months, for 3 Sundays before Communion Sunday, or for 3 days before Communion Sunday, and for 3 days after Communion Sunday, don't go to any places that are questionable. So she said, we've no days left to go. We have communion every Sunday. So 3 days before and 3 days after, and you see, that's it. On the first day of the week. I didn't like it. I could have slapped him in the face. God forgive me. You get used to it. Brother, you couldn't get used to it. Never! If you come in the Spirit, none of the guidance and nothing between you and the Lord. Oh, I know you could be yawning some time while you take it. You're away a million miles from God in heart. But when you're living in fellowship with Him and under the shadow of the cross, I tell you, beloved saint, once a week, look for week by week. And why should we do it, beloved? Well, I'll have to finish with this because I mustn't tread in my brethren's time. What are you going to do? That's all right. Why should we do it? Abraham, what did you get out of it? I'll tell you something. I saw the Lord. You what? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. The Mount of Vision. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Sometimes we see the signs, but see not Him. But oh, when we see the signs disperse, as it were, and we go home, thank God I've seen him. With this I close. In the Highlands of Scotland, there was a little village boy called Yeddy. He was really a man, but he never developed. He was a half-wit, and he was called the village half-wit. His name was Yeddy. He lived with an old granny, and she lived on a council pension. If you wouldn't know what that means, but it's just a few halfpence put together to help her to live in those days. And Yeddy, strange ideas perhaps, but he went to the minister one day and he said, please sir, could I take communion? Oh no, said the minister, Yeddy, you just be satisfied to come to church, but don't suggest taking communion. The minister thought that some of the folks that would be waiting for communion may not like to see the half-wit at the table, so he tried to put him off. He says, please sir, do let me take communion just one Sunday, would you? And he thought about it and he thought, well, I know what I can do. I can put him at the end of a seat. He'll be the last one to get the emblems. And then no one will raise any objection. So he got poor Yeddy and he dressed in the best suit he had. He only had one decent suit. And he went off to the church that morning and he sat down at where the minister placed him after everybody had had it, he got it. And then he went home. Something happened, it's hard to explain it. But when he went home, he was muttering to himself. And what he was muttering was this, yon lovely man. Yon lovely man. Yon lovely man. And the village boys saw him muttering to himself, and they noticed he wasn't paying any attention to them. And one of them yelled at him, Yeddy, what's wrong with you? And he never heard them. And one boy threw a stone at him. And then he stopped. Ah, boys, dinner. Dinner is an old Scotch word. Don't do it. Don't dinner. Dinner, lads, dinner. What's wrong, Yeddy? Yeddy, senior and lovely man. That was all. And when he went in, the old granny had taken her dinner for Sunday, and she had a portion for him laid aside, and she said, "What kept you?" "Oh," he said, "Yeti saw yon lovely man." "Well, sit down there and take your dinner." "No, granny, not today." And he kissed her old head. "What's wrong with you?" Because he could eat her portion as well as his at times. And so he said, "Yeti saw yon lovely man." And then he climbed a little stair into the little loft. You'd call it little bedroom. He had to climb a stair to get there. And there's where he went on Sunday. And she called him down for what we call supper. Over there it's tea time. She called him down for supper, but he didn't bother coming down. And Granny was just as pleased, for she'd got a double portion. And then when she went to bed at night, she yelled up at him to see what he was doing, but no response. So she thought, "Oh, he's gone to sleep." But in the morning when he wasn't down, when she got to the table, she knew there was something wrong, for he was always at the table waiting for his breakfast. So she called him again and there was no response. Now she knew there was something wrong. So she got a neighbor to come in. She couldn't climb the little ladder. So she got a neighbor to come in. And the neighbor went up. Came down. "Yeah, he's dead." And here's how they found him. By the little bit cot. On his knees. With his head bowed in his hands. I don't know what really happened, but I have a suggestion. He saw your lovely man. And the Lord knew his heart and transferred him from earth, where he saw him in symbol, to where he could see him face to face. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, make the Lord's Day morning meeting so precious that he'll break your heart if you don't get there. May God bless his word. Now, I'm sorry we've got to leave, but you understand. We'll see you again. We will see you again. If not, I'm here.